had to stay in a place where the animals stay, like kind of like a stable. And Jesus had no crib except the manger, which is the feeding trough for animals. And that was where Jesus, baby Jesus, was laid. And of course, after Jesus was born, Mary suddenly was had to receive many, many visitors. Now, for those who are mothers who have given birth to a firstborn baby, you will know how traumatic an experience it can be, especially the labor pains, depending on how long you have to labor, right? It's indeed a labor, right? How much pain you are in. I've heard of some mothers who have to labor more than 24 hours, right? God be with them, right? May the grace of God be with every mother who have gone through the labor pains to give birth. And Mary, I don't know how long she labored, but after labor, I think she is not really in the right frame of mind to meet many people. But lo and behold, lots of strangers started streaming in, right? There were wise men who came from afar, the Magi, who came with gifts because they have seen the star from afar. And they have heard that the King of the Jews is born. Where? In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. They learn even from the prophets, from the Jewish rabbis, that from the book of Micah, from the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that there would be the King of the Jews, the Messiah that would be born in Bethlehem. And the wise men followed the star until the star stopped, even in this particular place, this particular house, in the small village of Bethlehem. And they found baby Jesus and his mother, the Virgin Mary, and Joseph, her husband. And the wise men had already prepared gifts that are fit for a king. For example, gold. Gold symbolizes royalty. Frankincense and myrrh, of course, these gifts symbolize the priesthood as well as the burial, the sacrifice that Jesus would have to make in order to purchase redemption for the people of God. And even shortly after this, right, King Herod wanted to kill Jesus because he heard from the wise men who came from the east that there is a king of the Jews that will be born. And they heard, of course, King Herod heard that the place of the birth of the king is indeed in Bethlehem. And he wanted to kill all this particular boy, but he could not find this boy because the wise men did not reveal the location. And therefore, King Herod massacred hundreds of Jewish boys below the age of 2. This was the massacre of the innocents. Right? And shortly after, of course, we read last week about the visit of the shepherds who received the news, the good tidings from the angels as they were looking after the sheep by night. The shepherds came and also worshipped Jesus. Now, today we continue, as we have read in the passage, of the childhood, the infancy, as well as the childhood of Jesus. And today we will learn of the humanity as well as the deity of Christ. That he was born of the Virgin Mary. He had to be born as a real person, a real baby boy. But as it was prophesied in Isaiah, that he would be born of a virgin. And he would also be the seed of the Holy Spirit. And this was prophesied to Mary, as we have seen in the earlier messages. The angel appeared to Mary that the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon the Virgin Mary, and that which is implanted in her would be the seed of the Holy One, the seed of God, none other than the Son of God. And today we will see also, not just through the eyes of Mary and Joseph, but also through two godly persons, two elderly persons, Simeon and Anna, two godly believers who have been waiting for the coming Messiah, and also through the eyes of temple rabbis as they encountered this baby, not baby Jesus. By then, he was a youth of 12 years old coming into the temple. All right, so Jesus had to be fully man and also fully God in order to be the Savior of our souls. All right, so today there are just 3 points. Firstly, we will see that Jesus is indeed the Savior. Secondly, He is the King. And thirdly, He is just an ordinary boy, and yet no ordinary boy. He was like a normal human baby boy, but He was no ordinary boy. Yet He was fully human. All right, so we'll see that through the eyes of Mary and Joseph, that He is indeed the Savior. Through the eyes of Simeon and Anna, He is the King. And also through the rabbis in the temple who encountered this precocious boy who asked them lots of questions. All right, firstly, Jesus the Savior. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and 24. Verse 21 first. Let's read this verse together. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Jesus means Jehovah saves. All right? So I often ask Christians this question. What does Jesus mean? 90% of Christians cannot give me that answer, even in this church. Right? So from today onwards, please. Right? From today onwards, what does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Right? God saves. God has sent His Son. That's why the angel says His name is Jesus. Make no mistake. This is the Messiah. This is the long-awaited Savior. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He has saved us from our sins. This is the one that all the Old Testament prophets were waiting for. And we, or rather they, in the New Testament times, had the privilege to see with our own eyes this baby that was born. And 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. They had to perform the various rites according to the Old Testament law. It was important. And Luke emphasizes this over and over again. And we will see in today's passage the phrase that he uses over and over again. According to the law of the Lord. According to the law of the Lord. Over and over again. Why does he emphasize that? Because Jesus had to fulfill the law. And you see Mary and Joseph very, very careful, making sure that as parents, they would obey the law of God. And this is something for all of us parents to learn. That we will not give excuses not to bring our children to God and not to bring our children to church at the slightest excuse and not to obey the law of God. This is not Mary and Joseph. They were very, very meticulous, ensuring that this child, they knew, the angel appeared to them, this is going to be the Messiah. They have to be especially careful to make sure that they bring up this child according to the law of God, that they fulfill all righteousness so that the word of God may be fulfilled in the lives of Jesus, the Son, their Son, the Son of God. All right? So circumcision, they brought Him to be circumcised 8 days. Right? Every baby boy after 8 days, they have to be brought to be circumcised in the temple. Why do they do that? This is according to the law of God. Right? And where is that found? The covenant of God with Abraham. Right? Let's read this together. In Genesis 17, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. This is part of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of the Jews, the father of Israel, the patriarch whom the Jews look up to. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And not just with him. It says, this is my covenant. This is God speaking to Abraham. This is my covenant which you, Abraham, shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. And there was a commendation also in the book of Genesis that God commended Abraham. I know Abraham. He's a godly father. And that he will command his children and his grandchildren after him to obey the word of God. This is Abraham, the godly father who desires to obey the word of God. And not just with him, but thy seed after him. Thy seed after him. The descendants. Every man child after him among you shall be circumcised. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in the generations, born in the house, bought with money, which is not of thy seed, even the strangers. Now, of course, this sign of the Old Testament covenant is now been replaced in the New Testament with baptism. And you can read that in Colossians chapter 2. I'll not take time to read that, but we'll cover that in the Growing in Christ Bible study. All right, we'll go in depth on the sign of the New Testament, which is baptism. And also including infant baptism. Why infants are included? Because circumcision included infants in the Old Testament. And likewise, in the New Testament, infants are included as part of the covenant community through the sign of baptism. And that is why we in the Presbyterian Church baptize infants as well. So in the New Testament age, the sign of the covenant has been replaced with baptism. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law, as I mentioned earlier on, right? Luke, a doctor, very meticulous, noting the details of Jesus' infancy and also the way Joseph and Mary brought up Jesus. They were very, very careful to ensure that they obey the law perfectly, right? And we see that in verses 23 to 24. Let's read this together. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there are a number of things that are going on here, right? Just a few verses. Days of a purification. According to the law of Moses, according to the law of Moses, a woman who has given birth is considered unclean, right? According to the ceremonial rites of Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 12 gives examples instructions on how a woman may be purified. And also Exodus 13 on what are the things that they should do to consecrate the first child unto the Lord. So let's look at Exodus 13 first, right? That the firstborn must be presented in the temple to be set apart unto God. Exodus 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, the law of Moses, sanctify, means set apart, unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. That act of bringing the child, the firstborn son, to be consecrated to God and say, Lord, this is yours. Yes, this is my child, but this child is from you. And this child is to be set apart for you. Not just for me. This child is not just for me to satisfy my needs and to take care of me in my old age, in my retirement, but this child is yours. Firstly, to be set apart unto you. And secondly, Mary had to go through purification rites in Leviticus chapter 12. When the days of a purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, the mother, right? She shall bring a lamb of the first year after she has given birth. The mother must bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of the blood, right? Of her blood, which is delivery. This is the law for her that had born a male or a female. Question. Did Mary bring a lamb to the temple? No. No? It was mentioned they brought turtle doves, right? Why? Because Verse 8 says, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her and she shall be clean. Verse 8 tells us really that from what Mary and Joseph brought, they were so poor, they could not afford a lamb. They could not bring a lamb for her purification rites. They could only afford two turtle doves and two young pigeons. And the law provided for that as well. And this is our God. Our God has provided for all of us to get right with Him, to have all our sins cleansed, so that we can have access to a holy God. Every day of our lives, we can worship Him. We can get right with Him. Whether you are rich or poor, you have direct access today through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Right, so God has provided a way even for the poor to come to God. And of course, Jesus had fulfilled the law. He had to obey the law. And Galatians 4:4 tells us, let's read this together. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is in reference to what? To the fact that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. He broke the covenant of the works, a covenant of works. He did not obey the law of God. And God has to send His last Adam, Jesus, to obey the covenant. So He had to be made under the law. He had to obey the law on our behalf, to fulfill all righteousness, so that He might be that sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to die on that cross for our sins. So He would have to be made under the law. He had to fulfill the law. He had to do all things according to the law. And that is why the Gospel of Luke, the Dr. Luke, took such great pains to emphasize over and over again, under the law, according to the law. Everything was made according or made under the law or under according to the law of God. Right. Matthew 3 tells us an account of Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And again, this is ceremonial cleansing according to the law of the Old Testament. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, no, you are the Messiah. I'm not worthy, right, to even untie your shoelaces. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We have to fulfill all the righteousness under the law. Then he suffered him. So we see how the life of Jesus was one of perfection. Sinless perfection, that throughout his life, he took great pains to ensure that he did not sin. He was tempted like all of us, and yet he did not sin, so that he might be the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this again is emphasized in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Let's read this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So you see here, the one, Adam. Through Adam's sin, all mankind have fallen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by the obedience of one, Jesus, made under the law, who obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf, because we could not obey the law perfectly. And he was the one who gave us his righteousness. The free gift of the perfect righteousness of Jesus was given to us. that justification came upon all men. We are declared righteous. So when God sees us believers covered with the blood of Jesus, God says you are declared righteous as if you have not sinned because Jesus has died for you and me. His perfect righteousness came as a free gift upon everyone who have trusted in Jesus. Now that's quite a lot to absorb, even in this just first point about Jesus the Savior. What are the lessons that we can learn? Firstly, let's just take stock. Firstly, what is the name of Jesus? What does it mean? Yeah, very important, huh? Let's revise this over and over again. Repeat this week, right? So that the next time when somebody asks you the question, what does Jesus mean? You are able to give an answer. Jehovah saves. He is the Savior promised from the Old Testament. Question, is Jesus your Savior? Perhaps for some of us, we have not trusted in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Today, may today be the day of salvation. Today may be the day of redemption. Today may be the day that you trust in Jesus with all your life. Commit your life to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to believe in Jesus. That, Lord, I don't want to continue this miserable life of sin. In this world, there's no meaning living in this kind of miserable life. This life of emptiness. And I want Jesus. Because in Jesus is life. And is life abundant. Is life that is full of meaning. Is life of joy and hope and eternal life. In Jesus Christ. And we are just passing through this world. And our destination is heaven, where we shall forever be with the Lord. So whatever troubles we go through in this life, it's just transient. It's just for a very, very short time. Before you know it, we will be together with the Lord forever. So let us come to Jesus, if you have not trusted in Him. Come to Jesus today, because He will gladly receive you. And He has died for you on the cross. For those who are believers, are we careful to obey the law of God? Can we learn from Joseph and Mary the spirit of obedience to the law of God? When we read the Word of God, when God speaks to us and rebukes us of our sins and show us and reveal our sins, can we be quick to say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to obey Your Word. Help me to obey Your commandments. Because I love You and I want to obey Your commandments. I want to please You in my life. Because I know that You are a holy God and You are not pleased when I sin against You. All right, so these are the simple lessons that we'll learn from the first point, that Jesus is our Savior. And next, we want to see through the eyes of Simeon as well as Anna, the two godly elderly persons, their view of Jesus. Godly Simeon has been waiting for a long time for the coming king. Let's read verses 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now we have the introduction of this man, perhaps a very, very elderly man. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's kind of like a name for the Messiah, the Savior. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon this man. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, emphasized over and over again, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he knew that he will see the Savior born into this world before he dies. And then he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents, Joseph, Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. You see that again? Of the law, right? Very, very careful to obey the customs of the law. Then took he him. So Simeon took baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. You know, when Simeon came, even by the Holy Spirit's revealing to him that this baby is indeed the Messiah. This is the Savior that you have been looking for. You have been waiting for the long-awaited Messiah that all the prophets in the Old Testament have been preaching about, predicting that he is going to come. And after, you know, between the Old and New Testaments, between the last prophet in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first revelation in the New Testament, there were more than 450 years of silence. This is the long-awaited Messiah. Finally, Simeon saw the Messiah. This is the Christ. Now, if I said earlier on, Messiah and Christ means the same thing, right? Revision, right? What does Messiah and Christ mean? Oh, nobody can tell me. The anointed one, very good, right? These are the teachers, right? Right? So it's good to be a teacher of the word. The anointed one. Messiah and Christ means exactly the same thing. Messiah is derived from Hebrew. Christ derived from Greek. Both means the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one, predicted in the Old Testament. Right? So this is the child. This is the one. And so when Simeon saw baby Jesus, he was just overjoyed. You can just imagine. I've been waiting for so many years, so many decades for this day. It's a little bit like some of us, you know, who are waiting to get married. Finally, that day of marriage is here, you know. Finally, I've been waiting for this day. This is greater joy than that. Simeon had been waiting for decades for that day when he will see the salvation of God. As in, not that he's, no, he's already saved. He is talking about the Savior who will save the people of God. He is the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. He is the one who is the light of the world, who will shine in the darkest corners of this world, all over the world, the Gentile, including us, right? We are the Gentiles. We are not Jews. We are the Gentiles. We are the beneficiary of this Savior who has come to enlighten us, to illuminate even our sin-darkened world so that we may be led to the light of the world. That the light of the glory of God might shine in our hearts, that we might receive Jesus, and that we might walk in the light, no longer walking and stumbling in darkness, falling into sin, but we might walk in the light of the Lord. And also he is called the glory of the people Israel, the King of glory, the one whom the people of Israel have been waiting for, the King of glory. And he went on to prophesy about Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, Joseph and Mary did not say anything to Simeon. But Simeon received the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that this baby is the Savior. And Simeon blessed them, including the parents, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, of course, you can imagine the surprise of Joseph and Mary. Everywhere they went, people seemed to know Jesus, right? Of course, Mary knew they had received the revelation from the angel Gabriel that their child will be the Messiah. Perhaps they did not tell a lot of people, but everywhere they went, you have these people who confirm over and over again in the years of Mary and Joseph that this child is the Messiah, that it is the Holy Spirit's revelation, that this Jesus, his coming, is going to divide the nation of Israel. And some people will rise and some will fall. And who are the ones who will be exalted? The poor. Those who have trusted in the Messiah will be exalted. And those who reject Jesus, the chief priests, the Pharisees and the scribes, they will be falling. They will be on decline. He will be condemned because they have rejected the Savior that God has sent to them. And His coming will cause a division in the nation of Israel. Everywhere Jesus went, as we will see in the Gospel of Luke and in all the Gospels, everywhere Jesus went, there will be divisions, in a sense that the masses love him because he healed the sick. He healed the blind, the lepers. He touched the lepers. He cared for the prostitutes. He cared for the children. He cared for the down and out and the poor, the outcasts of society. But everywhere he went, there were people who were jealous of his popularity. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were against him. They wanted him dead. They were worried that their position may be undermined by Jesus. And the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Indeed, the coming of Jesus is going to reveal our hearts, the state of our hearts. What is the state of your heart this morning? Perhaps you have been a Christian for many years. Perhaps to you this Sunday is just like any ordinary Sunday. Perhaps to you is, it's just like routine. Your Christian life is very boring. The Christian life is routine. The Christian life is every week, okay, Sunday we come to church. Right? Perhaps you may not even want to come because this morning, heavy rain. Huh? It's so nice to snuggle up at home and just have a longer sleep. After all, I work so hard, Monday to Saturdays, right? We give ourselves reasons why we should not come. But what is the state of our hearts that God is revealing to us this morning? Every time we encounter Jesus, He will reveal the state of our hearts. Are we cold towards Him? Are we struggling in our Christian life? Are we sluggish? Or are we zealous? Are we zealous of good works? Are we earnestly seeking to obey God and to fulfill the Word of God and to love God with all our hearts, strength and might? To obey the two great commandments that Jesus has given us. Love God with all your heart, strength and might. And love your neighbor as yourselves. And that describes all of our life. If you were to obey just these two great commandments, your whole life will be full of joy and you will be zealous with good works. Right? So what is the heart that Jesus is revealing this morning in you? Is your heart one of joy and zeal and hope? Or is your heart one of coolness, even sluggishness? And then we have Anna, another very elderly person, but she's a lady, a prophetess. Let's read these verses. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant with thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So after Simeon, Anna came, a lady, confirmation, a prophetess. She's described as a prophetess, somebody who prophesied the word of God, who revealed the word of God to the people of God. She's someone who is described to us, right? She immediately recognized Jesus as the Redeemer. And it tells us that she was a widow for 84 years. One score is 20 years. Four score is 80 years. 80 and 4 years, right? So 84, for 84 years, she has been a widow. And she became a widow 7 years into her marriage, right? So you add that, right? Plus, when she first got married, maybe in her teens. Perhaps she's about 100 years old. Above 100 years old. A very elderly lady. And what is her hope? After her husband passed away, her hope is in her Savior. And every day she was found in the temple, fasting, praying, looking forward to the coming Messiah. She was waiting, she was looking forward to the coming Messiah. And it tells us that she was prophesying, teaching the word of God, perhaps to other ladies and children. Kind of like a Sunday school class. Right? So I thank God that we are having our on-site Sunday school class later on, after service, for children. Right? After COVID, we are able to once again gather to have a class for children. But the amazing thing about this lady is this. She's elderly, number one. She never gave excuses for why she's not in church. She didn't say, because of COVID, I'm not coming. because there is contagious diseases going on, right? Being spread around, I'm not coming to church. She is found in the temple day and night, every day of her life, not just on the Lord's Day, every day of her life. She loved the Lord. Now, we cannot come here every day, right? But you can be seeking the Lord every day. You can be studying the Word of God every day. You can be praying every day. You can be serving God every day. And that's the example for us. She did not give her age as an excuse for not serving God. Even in her old age, she is serving God. All right? So that is a great example for the elderly people in our midst. Do not think that I'm old. Let the young people serve God. When I was young, I was very active in church. Now that I'm older, I should take a back seat. No. Right? Even in your old age, all the more you should be serving God every day. Why? Because you are going to be seeing the Lord very soon. You have less days on earth. I'm going to be the Lord very soon. Who knows? Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. I want to make sure that I spend my time wisely, that I can give a proper account to my Lord Jesus, whom I love, that I have done my best, that I've served you with all my heart, that I've tried my best to serve the Lord faithfully. And she coming in gave thanks to God and spoke of Him, of Jesus, the Savior, to all who are looking for redemption. This is the Redeemer. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Finally, He is born. And today, He's in the temple. You are so blessed that all of you have come to the temple. You are so blessed to be able to see the Redeemer. That you, of all the people in the world, have been chosen to come into contact with the Savior. We note also that she is not somebody who was bitter. She could have been very bitter. She could have been very bitter with God. That, Lord, why did you take away my husband? That, Lord, why do you bless other people who have complete families, with children, many children, grandchildren, and with husbands? Why did you take away my husband? She was not bitter. She was submitted to the will of God, and she continued to serve God faithfully. Again, a wonderful example for all of us. So the lessons from Simeon and Anna are that they're both old, deeply devout, looking for the consolation of Israel and redemption of Jerusalem. They know that every day that they have is one day nearer to seeing the Lord. And therefore, they do not waste time. They do not waste time playing games, video games, gambling. They don't waste time with things that are frivolous, of no value. They spend time serving the Lord. They spend time telling others about Jesus. They spend time with their children, their grandchildren, their relatives, their friends, visiting them, telling them, having meals with them. Come and believe in Jesus. Come to Cornerstone Church. Come and believe. Come and join us to have fellowship. Come and learn from the Word of God with us, that we can grow in Christ together, because Jesus is coming very soon. And both of them praise God. They worship God at the sight of Jesus. Every day they were looking forward to see Jesus. What about all of us? Are we looking forward to see Jesus? Or are we just going through day by day? Today, this week, so busy. You know, first week of the year, you know, my office, so many deadlines, KPI. You know. So stressful. In school, so many homework to do, right? So many pieces of homework to do. So many things to worry about, right? What is your mind full of? Are we cold and sluggish to worship God and praise God, despite all the blessings that God has showered upon us in Singapore? You know, in Singapore, of all people in the world, we have so many blessings. Prosperity, peace. We get to enjoy so many things in Singapore that is the envy of the whole world. You know, if you just go to YouTube, you see so many people praising Singapore, all the visitors, except Singaporeans, right? All of us complaining about Singapore. The weather's so hot. And today, raining whole day. So always complaining. Huh? Wait till you get minus 20 degrees snow. Bitterly cold winter. Yeah. Neither do I like that. So do not complain. Thank God for every day that we have. Right? Thank God, rain or shine. Praise the Lord. Every day we can serve the Lord. Every day we can worship God. Every day we can tell others, we have a great Savior. And we have a hope in heaven. And we are looking forward to our Messiah. That one day we shall forever be with the Lord. So we have seen the Savior, we have seen the King who have come, the glory of the people Israel, and also we will see the humanity of Jesus, the boy Jesus, through the eyes of the parents as well as the temple rabbis, as the 12-year-old Jesus come to the temple and learn, attend Bible study, Sunday school class, right, with the rabbis in the temple. Verse 39, let's read together. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Right, so we see again, Luke emphasized, according to the law of the Lord, they perform all things. And thereafter, they returned to their own village, Nazareth in Galilee. And of course, we had another passage in scriptures in Matthew that tells us of the massacre of the innocents, that the angel had warned Joseph and Mary that King Herod is going to come after them, after Jesus, so you have to escape to Egypt. So between this time, Luke did not record that, but they actually went to Egypt. And then subsequently, after the death of King Herod, they came back to Nazareth. And so Nazareth was the village where Jesus grew up. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom from the Word of God, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see Jesus growing up as a boy, growing up to love God, and also, of course, he's God, right? But he was an example of the boys. He was kind of like, in the village, the model boy. Every parent says, oh, I wish I could have a boy like Jesus. You see, you know, my son, can you please learn from Jesus, right? He's the straight A student, right? He's the one who did all things right. He's the one who obeyed his parents, right? Who obeyed God. Why can't you learn to be more like Jesus? Now, of course, that may not make him very popular among the other boys, in the village. And very soon you will find also people, as he started his public ministry, people who, some of them were against him. And even his own family members who doubted that he was indeed the Messiah. But here we have an account of an incident when he came to the temple. He was with his family members, the whole family. It was the custom of the Jews 3 times a year in the major festive seasons that they will go up to the Jerusalem temple to offer sacrifices. And together they went. Right? So this was the feast of the Passover. Right? So this was the Passover feast. When he was 12 years old, he followed his parents, his family. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind. So after the festivities was over, the feast was over, the whole family went back to Nazareth. Right? But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, in the temple. And the whole group of people, because they were busy with one another, you know, chatting with one another, they didn't notice that Jesus was not with them. Right? And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, maybe he was with the other boys or with the other families, neighbors, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. When they found him not, then they realized, oh, Jesus is lost. He's lost. Right? And they found him not. So they were very anxious and they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And then he was found. Verses 46 and 47, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. These are not the medical doctors. These are the Jewish rabbis, right? Sitting in the midst of them, hearing them and asking them questions about the law of God, about the word of God. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12-year-old boy. You can call him a genius. Today we would call him, right, perhaps the smartest boy in the whole land of Israel. He knew everything about the law of God. He has memorized all of scriptures. He was able to ask and also give amazing answers, way beyond his maturity and his age. Right? The doctors, the teachers, they were shocked. They had never seen a boy like this. They had never seen a Jewish boy who knows so much of scriptures and who has such a deep insight into the Word of God, things that only experience could have taught them, life experience could have taught them, but he knew it. He understood it perfectly, and he was able to give perfect answers, model answers to all the teachers, and they were amazed. And so he was growing also in his understanding and in his interaction with the teachers. And when they, meaning Mary and Joseph, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, complaining, right? Kind of chiding him, "Son, why hast thou dealt us with us? Behold, thy father, Joseph, and I have sought thee sorrowing." You know, we were looking everywhere for you, that you are lost. And he said unto them, his remarkable reply, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now here you can see an interesting play here of the word father, right? Here you have Mary saying, "Your father, Joseph, and I were looking for you, right? You are lost." And then Jesus is saying, "Why are you looking for me? I am in my father's house, right? I am in God, the Father's house. I am the Son of God. Isn't it right that I should be in my father's house? Why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I am the Son of God? Haven't the angels and Simeon and Anna and the shepherds and the wise men confirmed that I am the Son of God? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? That I am the one." And Mary, once again, they could not understand. Can you imagine how dense Mary was? He could not understand even after Jesus told him that. "Don't you know that I must be about my God the Father's business? Not Joseph's business, but God the Father's business. I must be in the temple. I must be doing the work of God." So this tells us two things about Jesus. Number one, his relationship with God the Father. He is indeed the Son of God. Again, he emphasized to Mary and to Joseph, "I'm not the son of Joseph, but I am the Son of God," right? Relationship to God the Father. And that his mission, again emphasized to Mary, "I am sent by God the Father. I am on business in this world. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish it, to complete it, to be the Savior of the world, to be that perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to be the Redeemer, to rescue sinners from their sins. That's what I'm here for." Even as a child, he was very, very clear about his mission on earth. And I hope this may also be the mission of all of us, whatever age you may be, whether you are 11 or 15, right, or 20. What is your mission on earth? Your mission should be the same as Jesus. "My mission is to do the will of my Father in heaven. My mission is to be a Christian, is to be a believer, a child of God, is to tell others that Jesus saves, that Yahweh saves. And Jesus has come for you and me." And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto the parents. So he went back with his father and mother, Joseph and Mary. He came to Nazareth, he was submitted to them. He honored his father and mother, again in fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, right? So he obeyed the law perfectly. He was a perfect son. He was obedient to the parents. He did not sin against the parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She was pondering, why did he say all these things? She couldn't understand, right? But Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we see Jesus growing in wisdom. He continued to grow in his humanity, growing in stature physically, growing up to be a man. Right? He did not instantly become a grown man. He grew up like any ordinary boy, from infancy to boyhood, childhood to teenagers, to an adult young man, increasing in favor with God and man. So today we have seen three things that Luke has recorded for us in these verses, that Jesus is indeed the Savior through the eyes of the parents, from the mouth of the angel, that this is Jesus, Jehovah saves. He fulfilled the law and all righteousness, that he is indeed the perfect, unblemished Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Through Simeon and Anna, Jesus is the consolation of Israel, that He is the glory of Israel, the King of glory, that He is indeed the light to the Gentiles. And finally, again, to the parents Mary and Joseph, that He is the Son of God. His will is to do and complete the will of God the Father. And of course, the rabbis had an encounter with this boy, Messiah, the one who knew all the law of God and was even able to give the perfect answers to the questions that they threw at Him. And here in this passage, we see the tension between the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. And this is a perplexing question that theologians through all the ages, if you were to read church history and all the systematic theology books, they question each other. They wonder, they have questions about how can Jesus be fully God and fully man. And here it gives us a glimpse of that. The tension, even through the exchanges and interactions between the conversations between Jesus and Mary, Jesus and the rabbi, we see that tension. And the people did not understand, why is He in this world? Why did He say all these things? Because He was intent on doing the Father's will. And yet, Mary did not understand that He is not just the Son of Mary, but He is really the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word that is truth. Indeed, You have opened our eyes to the truth, and Luke has recorded in such detail to us, emphasizing over and over again, Jesus, that perfect Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. That Mary and Joseph was meticulous about obeying the Word of God, so that Jesus could be that sinless Lamb, that our sins could be taken away, that He could be our substitute on the cross, that even as we partake of the Lord's Supper later on, O Lord, help us to remember all these, as Mary pondered all these things in her hearts, that we will ponder in our hearts, rekindle in us that great love for Jesus, our great love for You, that what a great debt we owe to You, that You have loved us with an everlasting love, and You have given us a Savior. Thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen.